Amen.
You know, Brother Lowe, I'll give you that article this morning, I think. I'll give it to Pastor Roach. You know, I already knew about the mosque that's coming up in Anchorage being built. It might even be finished by now, and the article was talking about that. But what I didn't know was also in there that Muslims also have a live fire training facility outside of Talkeetna, Alaska. Isn't that amazing? Said, Brother Moffat, did you hear that? Just want to make sure you heard that. I'll talk to you after the service, brother. Luke chapter 22 tonight. Luke chapter 22. Hopefully my throat will hold out here tonight. Because Brother Greg is not here. He's traveling. Him and Ruth took a little bit of a break and helping someone move. There will be no the gym. We will not have the gym time after church tonight. We'll continue that next week. And, of course, we have the ten men and teen boys basketball game next week as well. Let's see, Luke chapter 22. And I'm going to start reading there in verse 31. Luke 22, 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I ask your blessing now upon this time. Please fill me with your spirit. I pray that your word would speak to the hearts and lives of the people that are here, would change us and draw us closer to you. I pray it would have free course in the hearts and lives. Lord, please meet the needs that are here, Lord. I beg you. I pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This sermon tonight, I don't know that anybody would remember it, but it was... most of this sermon, with a little bit of tweaking, was about the last sermon that I preached before I headed out on deputation in 2001, dealing with Peter and what was going on here. We have this discussion with Peter. This is shortly before heading into the garden, what we talked about this morning when the events kicked off. And the Lord goes to Peter, knowing what was coming. The Lord, he went to Peter. He said, listen, Peter, one of the reasons we also know the devil was present that night. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He said, but I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And notice these words, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. It's interesting, isn't it? Telling Peter this. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And of course, Peter goes on, Lord, I am ready to go both with thee into prison and to death. We'll talk more about that in just a little bit. And the Lord let him know, Peter, before this night is over, you're going to deny me three times that you even know me. What I want to talk about here in relation to the life of Peter, as I mentioned this morning, we're going to look at this event, and we're also going to see what Peter's life was after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we see him in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. I want to discuss what this conversion is that the Lord was referring to. One, this conversion is not one of salvation. Peter is already converted through Christ. He's already saved. He's already a Christian. So the Lord is not dealing with a need for a salvation conversion. All right? Nor is it a conversion of discipleship. I believe there's also a time in our life that is important, that once a person comes to know Christ as Savior, where the determination takes place of that devoted following of Christ. Peter's already forsaken all and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. That level of discipleship is present in his life. So the Lord's not dealing with that either. So what type of conversion is he dealing with right here? Well, it's a conversion we're going to see that needs to take place in all of our lives. And I believe the principle of this message is so important, where self is no longer in control, but where the Lord is. Again, this night, it was where Peter had told the Lord, I am ready to die for thee. Peter wasn't being a hypocrite when he said that statement. He really believed that when he said that. Many are right there in this place in their own life telling the Lord, Lord, whatever it is you have for me, I'm ready, I'm willing. But the reality is, you're not. It's not a true statement. I still remember when the reality hit that the Lord had called me to Papua New Guinea. It really was not. I mean, sometimes, you know, I had already been to the country. There was no romanticizing about it. I had felt the heat. I had smelled the place. I had been there. And when I did a short mission trip there just for whatever it was, a week or 10 days, I could not wait to get on a plane and leave. I really think we misconstrue how the Lord calls us when He calls us and what it's based upon when He does call. And so when the reality hit that the Lord was calling me to Papua New Guinea, I was absolutely scared to death. I wasn't jumping up and down and, wow, man, the Lord's sending me to New Guinea. Maybe that's how it should have been. I wouldn't question that. But that's certainly not how it was in my life. I was scared to death. I remember when the reality hit, I don't have time to go through the story, much time has already passed on how the Lord called me to PNG, but I remember when the reality hit that He had called me, going into another room to pray and telling the Lord, I cannot go there. I can't do this. And praying, Lord, I can't do that. I've been there. I can't move my family there. My oldest at the time, Daniel, was what, 9 years old? Bethany was four. Four children. I said, Lord, I can't move my family there. And it really took a process of time before I actually surrendered to go to PNG. But please understand this. Before that moment, when I was sitting there and the reality hit me through the circumstances the Lord put in my life, that He indeed was calling me into Papua New Guinea, me. I didn't respond at all at how I thought I would respond. I thought if that day ever came, that I would be the one saying, wow, all right, let's do this. But when the reality hit, I realized I was certainly missing something in my life. I believe the principle of this message is absolutely key to accomplishing God's will in your life, of what we're going to see in Peter. But let's think who Peter was here a little bit. There's only 2 points with this message. I'm still in the introduction, but there's only 2 points with the whole message. I'm still in the introduction. Let's remember who Peter was a little bit, and he still needed this conversion in his life. Peter was a disciple of Christ, a man who forsook all, a man who was a businessman. He had his business going. He left that to follow the Lord. He forsook all to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet he needed this conversion in his life. Peter was a man who was obedient to Christ, and yet he still needed this conversion. Peter was a man of faith. He got out of a boat one day, and he walked on water, and yet he still needed this conversion in his life. He was a man of spiritual insight. He was the disciple who proclaimed, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yet he still needed this conversion in his life. The Lord knew Satan had him as a target. And he said, listen, Satan had desired to have thee that he may sift thee as wheat. He knew there was potential there. He saw a man who was obedient. He saw a man who was walking by faith. And Satan had marked him to take him down. And when you do determine that you're going to do the will of God for your life, you do become a target. But you have the Lord right there praying for you, the intercessor. Peter, though, was a man who was consumed with self. We do see this in the Gospel. Even though he had all those attributes I just talked about, he was still very much consumed with self. Peter was the one who rebuked Christ when Jesus talked of the suffering of the cross and his death that was to come. It was Peter who rebuked the Son of God. Again, he was thinking of self. Peter was also among those disciples asking who should be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Another indication of self is way too much in control. And of course, we also see Peter on this night when he denied the Lord. Again, put yourself there. I mean, all the disciples are confused. I give Peter some credit here, as well as John. You know, the arrest takes place, and when they begin to lead Christ away, they all scatter. They take off. The Lord was abandoned by those who had been following him for those 3 years, his disciples, those closest to him. Now, Peter, again, to his credit, he was trying to follow afar off. But he wasn't getting too close. He was still scared. When the questions, when they were looking for witnesses against him, you don't see Peter running in the room and defending the Savior. He's standing outside there. He's witnessing what's taking place. And then keep in mind at what point he denied him. It was when the beatings were taking place, the start of the beatings on the Savior. And then that little woman speaks up. Now, let's read it real quick. Let's jump, same chapter. Let's jump down a few verses here. Look at, start in verse 54. Christ has been arrested. Then they took him, Christ, and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and they were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as they sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also loved him." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto before the cock crow, "Thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I mean, there he is that night. He's trying to stay close. The beatings are beginning. And while that's taking place, a little woman speaks up, and she opens her mouth and says, "Hey, there's one of them right there. He's been with them. That's one of them." And the crowd begins to look over at Peter, and Christ is being beaten. They say, "Hey, there's one of them right there." And Peter says, "Woman, I know him not." Imagine the conviction setting in on Peter at that moment as those words came out of his mouth. Just hours before, he was convinced he would never deny the Lord. Just like that, he denied him. And then just a little while later, another man recognized him. "Yes, yes, that's Peter. He's from Galilee. That's one of them right there." He says, "No, I don't know him." A little bit of time passes more, and another fellow speaks up. Says, "Yes, that's one of them." Peter again speaks up, "I don't know him." And the cock crows. And their eyes lock. As the Lord is going through, his suffering has begun. He looks over at Peter, who's just denied him for the third time. This is not a look of, "I've told you so." This is a look of, "Peter, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. I know what you're going through." And Peter breaks from it, realizing what he's just done, and he goes out and he weeps bitterly. He was in despair. Never had this happen to him since he began following Christ. He now knew what it meant when Jesus said, "If any man will follow me, let him deny himself." Peter was now at the point, though. This is one of the most important nights in Peter's life. There's certain events that the Lord led him through, true of all of us, that are key events. And this night for Peter is key in his life. Because now he is at the place where the conversion can take place. Now he is at the place where he understands what the Lord had been trying to teach him for 3 years. That, "Peter, what you have of yourself is not enough. I appreciate the desire. I appreciate the drive, and that's good and that's right. But it's not enough." He now knows, without a doubt, that if he is going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, he needs something more. By Pentecost, the conversion has taken place in his life. You see a completely different Peter by the time we come to Pentecost. And remember, at the resurrection, in one of the Gospels there, I love this, when the Lord first appears, when he says to go and tell the disciples, remember, he names one of them. Go and tell Peter. Go and tell him. I'm alive. And then he says, and then the other disciples. He knew the brokenness that Peter was going through. He knew, no doubt, since that time of the betrayal as Christ was being beaten and he denied him three times, that he is off somewhere just weeping bitterly over what he has done, over his failure. By Pentecost, though, you see a completely different man. You see a man who now preaches and thousands get saved. You see a man now who is willing to suffer, who actually does. He ends up crucified himself for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's amazing about this is when you go to 1 and 2 Peter, when you go to 1 and 2 Peter, this is just neat. One of the themes that the Holy Spirit leads Peter to write about is suffering. Peter. In his epistle, he talks about the joy of suffering. Now, the two points. Two points I'm going to bring up here is, first, what you will miss without this conversion from self to Christ. What you're going to miss. You're saved. You're going to be in heaven. But you're going to miss something. My voice wants to leave. So first, let's talk about what you will miss without this conversion taking place in your life. And then secondly, I want to show you what leads to this conversion in a person's life. So first off, what you're going to miss without this conversion taking place, and it's a conversion dealing with, again, where self is no longer in control, but where God's Holy Spirit is in your life. And trying to give understanding of what we mean by that in a very practical way. First off, what I want you to know is you're going to limit God's power in your life. You're going to limit the ability that God Almighty is going to use you. You're going to limit that power that God has. I mean, one of the problems we have in our day Laodicean time frame, to be honest, this is one of those areas that many Christians just don't care about. You know, it's almost like they just want their fire insurance with their salvation and then let me do what I want to do. They don't even see the need for the influence. And yet we'll ask for prayers for family to get saved and prayers for friends to get saved. And yet we're missing out on the importance of our own life before the Lord and how we are to be that light, how we are to be that salt. Number two, understand this. Without this conversion, there will come many times when you will deny Christ before you will deny self. Many more times in your life, as events occur and circumstances come and go in your life, the majority of the time you will deny Christ before you will deny self. In times when it is convenient, when it's not necessarily a matter of denying self, you will serve Him and proclaim Him. But when it gets down to those difficult, tough times, will you deny self or will you deny Christ? The majority of the times without this conversion, you absolutely will deny self before you will deny Christ. You will go so far with your Christian life, but you will put it within that time frame. You will have that line drawn, and you say, Lord, I will serve you within these parameters. But outside of that, no, my will be done. Thirdly, you will never fully accomplish God's will for your life. It will not happen. Will not take place. You will only go so far. But when you feel God is asking too much of self, you will not respond. This is why Christ and throughout the New Testament has stressed His preeminence. We are to live for Him in all of our decisions. Not just if you're in the ministry or on the mission field. I mean, in every practical way in your life, it is, Lord, what do You want me to do? Point number two, what leads to this conversion. A life that is no longer ruled by self, but by the Spirit of God. This is a conversion dealing with the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. When I was first taught this doctrine, I was misled about the filling of the Spirit of God. I was misled. One, I should have went to my Bible is what I should have did when I heard a lot of the different preaching on it. It was almost put as if the filling of the Spirit of God was out of reach for the ordinary Christian. That you could not get there. Yet it's still a command that is given to us in the New Testament. It was as if it was for the super, 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 super Christians. And as I grew in the Lord, what I come to find out about those super, super, super Christians is they weren't so super after all. And trust, when that hit in my life when I was 20 and 21 years old, I had a serious conflict of faith. I began to realize that much of what I was trying to build my life of Christ was sand and not the rock of the Word of God. So what are the things that leads to this conversion? First off, I think you do have to have an understanding of the power of self. Too often we think we can handle it. You think it's all right. You got this thing under control. You cannot handle self. Pastor Roach used to say this all the time from the pulpit when I was here before. Not every service, but almost every service, he would make the statement of how his biggest enemy was not the world, it was not the devil, it was himself. There's a whole lot of truth in that. There's a whole lot of truth in that. Because you can deceive your own self. You're making decisions based upon self instead of Christ. You think you have it under control. You are heading down a road with a broken bridge. You have to understand the power of self. Peter had grossly underestimated the power of his own flesh until it was too late. Remember, he really believed when he said, Lord, I'll go to prison for you. I would die for you. He believed it at that moment in time, but then he was hit with the reality of it as Christ is being beaten, and he did not want to be dragged into that mob. He said, I don't know him. He denied him just like that over and over in cursing. He underestimated the power of self. Number two, understand this. You, simply of yourself, cannot live the Christian life. You can't do it. You will be that roller coaster. That's what you're going to do. You're going to go up and down, you're going to up and down, you're going to up and down, you're going to up and down. The ability to live the Christian life is not in and of ourselves. It's not there. R.A. Torrey put it this way. R.A. Torrey said there's three types of Christians in the world. He said there's rowboat, sailboat, and steamboat Christians. And he said the rowboat Christians, they are the ones that are going to serve the Lord. They're excited, kind of like Peter is, and they get out there and they're just rowing and they're going, making some progress. But in just a little bit of time, their arms get tired. It's just not too long before they start getting burned out. It's before too long when they look and say, man, there's just no way I can make it over there. This is more than I anticipated. I thought I would have more strength in this. I wasn't ready for this. And then they just get too weak, and all of a sudden they are dead in the water in their Christian life. He said the second type of Christian is sailboat Christians. We get a lot of sailboat Christians today. These are those provided the winds of revival are blowing. They're doing good. They're excited. But you let those winds die down, and there's not enough God in them to keep them going. They end up dead in the water. Thirdly, he said, though, there's steamboat Christians. And of course, R.A. Torrey was a preacher at the turn of the 20th century. And he said, these are the Christians that get in the boat and let the boat do the work. And that steam was representative of God's Holy Spirit in our life. The power to live the Christian life is found in the Holy Spirit of God, and I hope you're going to see that through this message. All right, number three. Number one, I said you have to understand the power of self, that you cannot do this on your own. understand that you cannot live the Christian life. It certainly takes the Spirit of God. We need to be able to get to a place where you can tell, Lord, that you can't do it. All right? And that leads to number three right here. It takes humiliation and brokenness. It takes humiliation and brokenness. Peter was completely broken that night. And he absolutely was humiliated. Any pride he thought he might have had was gone. He was the only one of the three that was right there when he had a chance to profess the Savior, even to defend him in the court, that mock court that night. He did nothing. He was broken and he was humiliated. Peter assumed, because of the success that he had in the Christian life already, that he was ready for that night. He was wrong. I mean, think about it. Peter had cast out demons. He walked on water. He spent the last 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The night that Peter denied Jesus Christ was a turning point in his life. Again, as I mentioned already, he realized he needed something more in his life. What he had was not enough. Now, when Jesus will tell him, by the way, Peter, you wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Do you know what Peter's going to do? He's going to wait. See, I could see Peter before that night taking place. If that night doesn't take place and the Lord ascends, I can see Peter heading out. I can see Peter saying, no, I got this, Lord, and failing miserably. And the Lord knew it was going to take. I mean, let's think about this. I mean, it's amazing what's getting ready to transpire just over the next couple of hundred years, and it's starting with these 11 men. The church at this time, even though there were thousands that would come to hear Christ, there's about 120 of them. And the key is still these 11. And so Peter, now when the Lord's going to say, Peter, you wait here until you're endued with power from on high. He's not going anywhere. He's going to wait. Because he understands, I don't have it. You see, one of the sins that the Lord absolutely hates, is pride. He rejects it. Now, let's get into the practical side of this now. Where we deny self through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. I might go back to Matthew later, but for time's sake, let's just go to Romans chapter 7. I don't think my voice is going to last about another 5 or 10 minutes anyhow, so everybody can say amen. The case is going to be, this is just an amazing section of verses right here between Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8. I'm going to start reading there in verse 15 of Romans chapter 7. This is getting into the nitty-gritty where we are needed to be effective in our Christian life, having God's Spirit in control of our life. But let's take this from the Apostle Paul. The Holy Spirit's using the Apostle Paul here, a man that I believe to be the greatest Christian who had ever lived. He says this, "For that which I do I allow not, for what I would that do I not, but what I hate that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then there is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not that I do. Now if I do that what I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into the captivity, the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Let's go into Romans chapter 8, and let me drop down here for time's sake. Let's go to verse 5. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." This is crucial stuff here.
So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Let's stop right there. He starts off in chapter 7 dealing with the struggle in his own flesh. The Apostle Paul, in the good that I would, that I do not, yet the evil that I would not, that I do. I mean, you see this man struggling with his flesh. You see him of his own strength trying to live the Christian life. And he said the power just wasn't there. I would want to do good, but I wouldn't do it. I would want to stay from evil. That's my heart. I don't want to do that. But he does it. And he's finding these laws. He's trying to, as if he's explaining this to us, what's going on in his mind, and trying to put this together. And then he gets to the answer to his dilemma as he finishes chapter 7 and he goes into chapter 8. I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. And he began to realize, wait a minute, now, when I got saved, God's Holy Spirit indwelled me. And he said, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then you're not his. You're not saved. And he said he began to realize that, and put it in a way, the Apostle Paul put it, which is amazing. He said it was the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. He recognized that the same power that raised Christ's beaten, crucified body from the dead was indwelling within him. That there should be no reason in his life that he doesn't have power to overcome whatever it is he's facing. The key to denying self isn't necessarily a battle with each individual area of your flesh that is taking place. When you're going to try and hit this, you're going to try and do it. You might be successful for a month. You might be successful for 5 years. You might only be successful for a day. You might leave. You might not get out of this church building before you fail again. The key in denying self, this is a daily thing. This is something where you are allowing God's Holy Spirit. You're yielding your life over to Him and saying, Lord, I know You're there. Please, I need You. It's when you're being faced with the temptation. It's the yielding of yourself over to the Lord. You still have to make that decision to turn to the Lord and seek His help. But the power that is there for that we need to overcome the flesh is within us. Through God's Holy Spirit. Again, so when those evil thoughts come into your head, what you have to make the decision again to deny self instead of Christ. When you see somebody maybe wearing immodest clothing, or all of a sudden you're getting ready to get on your phone and nobody else is around, it's time you deny self instead of denying Christ. It's time all of a sudden when you're beginning to hear that gossip come up and all that little talking going on, and they want to talk about how we can't go to church anymore because the pastor's voice isn't right. You need to deny self instead of denying Christ. I could probably sing a special really good, though, for the first time right now. It's time when that bitterness comes in that you choose to deny self instead of denying Christ. It's where you go to God and His Holy Spirit and let Him know that you can't do this. Say, Lord, I need You. Look over this, how this ties into the fifth thing here. Go to John chapter 15, and I'll be done here. I have two more, and they're short. John chapter 15. In verse 5. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, this saying bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And that's true. You're not going to live this Christian life. This is the same principle. He's really dealing with the same thing with being filled with the Spirit of God. He's putting it in a different light and in a different format. The importance of us of abiding in Christ and understanding all that we need to be successful in our Christian life, how Christ put it, you can do nothing without this. It's not going to work without it. And that is abiding in Christ, allowing Him to be your very life, Not playing a game with this. It's just not about when you get up in the morning and you have your devotion, and that's good and that's right. You ought to have that time. But listen, that's just the starting point of it. You've got to learn to abide in Christ to make Him your life, but that continues. Again, if I was to ask you, what did you read yesterday morning or this morning? You know, sometimes we just want to check our boxes. We want to attend the church. We'll come in and we'll hear the preaching. But we think that we're all right if we can just come in here, sit down, and everything's going to be all right. It's not true. That's not what it's about. It's about when you come in and you sit down and you're already praying, Lord, please help. Lord, you know, you're already seeking His help for the day. It's not just looking back and counting all the lights. I think, man, I did it. You didn't do anything. You're not going to get an attendance button when you get to heaven. Now, you ought to be here every service. You know, I think something's wrong if you're not providentially hindered from coming to church. Something's wrong. But it's not. Remember, we dealt with this in the book of Matthew in chapter 5. We're going to continue even with that more next Sunday morning. But it's not about just simply the outward. It is the heart of the matter. I tell you, this is for me, because you're making me nervous standing there. Oh, okay. All right, thank you. Does anybody mind if I stop and eat? No, go ahead. Thank you, Brother Lowe. I appreciate that. It's just not about those outward things. As independent fundamental Baptists, that's one of our problems. That's why in our heart we'd be full of bitterness and hypocrisy, so we get offended so easily. We want to fight and do this and do that. And then the problems carry over into our home. Why? Because it's just about carrying the right Bible. It's about dressing right before we go to church, about making sure, you know, the ladies have the skirts on, about making sure, you know, we're going to be there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. But we never dealt with the heart issues. We never got down to it. You know, when we are dealing with the simple struggles of our life, we weren't finding the power to live it. That's because we got back to, we weren't never getting to the relationship that we needed of abiding in Christ, where He was our life. He is the vine, and we are the branches. Again, you think about that. When fruit is produced, the branch just has to be there. That's all it does. Just has to be there. And as you get up tomorrow morning, now listen, it's going to be true on Tuesday morning. It's going to be true on Wednesday. It's going to be true on Thursday. It's going to be true on Friday. You are going to get up, and you're going to make decisions throughout the day where you are either abiding in self or you're abiding in Christ. One or the other. One or the other. Let me finish with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll finish with this verse. We're going to look at the last three words. This filling of the Spirit and the power to live the Christian life isn't just a one-time all event, which is one of the beliefs I was led to believe. That there's going to be this monumentous occasion in your life. But in the Bible, I would see Peter filled with the Spirit in chapter 2, and then again in chapter 5, and then again. Look at the last three words of 1 Corinthians 15:31. What does the Apostle Paul say? I die daily. It's moment by moment. Fighting the battle every day. From the time you get up in the morning and going before the Lord with your heart, reading His Word, and there'll be times, I know it's normal for me. There's times, I think it even happened this morning. I finished in Psalms and I was in Hebrews chapter 1 and 2. And I think I had to read Hebrews chapter 1 three times. Because I'll finish and I'll say, what did I read? And I'm like, I'm tired. I don't know what I just read. And I'm convicted. I got to go back and read it again. I just can't go through it and say, oh, I checked my box. So it's that everyday thing when you get up and realize. Because why do I do that? because I know for I'm getting ready to face that day, I can't handle it. The power isn't in me. And if I am going to try and venture out in the Christian life of my own strength, you know what's going to happen to me? Romans chapter 7. The good that I would, I do not. Yet the evil that I would not, that I do. It's not just every day. It's moment by moment. Lord, I need you. Fill me with your Spirit. Lord, please, I need that. Fill me with your Spirit. You've got to fight this battle every day. So the key, again, is understanding the power of self, is understanding that you simply can't do this of yourself, which then removes, it's just like stepping stone. Then you get to the place where you have that humiliation and the brokenness is in your life. The pride is gone. You're not that super Christian that you thought you were or that you were going to accomplish. I can't do this on my own. You get to the place, again, of that humbleness, which is where the Lord needs to take you so that He can begin to use your life, so that you will turn to Him and realize, Lord, I need the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. Well, and how do you get it? It's something you yield to each and every day. And He supplies what is needed. He gives you what is needed. So the question tonight is this: art thou converted? When you get up tomorrow, who's going to be in control? Self? It's where we yield to Him. You might, by the way, remember, you might be all right through 11 o'clock. But 11:05, you might need to do that submission thing again. You know, maybe the wife's getting ready to say something to you. It's time to say, Lord, I'm going to yield to you right now. Please help. Please. You know, Brother Paul had just a great activity yesterday for a Sunday school class. And Brother Matt and Melissa, wow. I think there's a few times there that might have been like, maybe I should yield right now. It was just a lot of fun watching that take place. But there's times, maybe you're going to go to work. Maybe that attitude that creeps up that you know's not right. See, the problem is, you want to know something? You enjoy that attitude. And you have to make the choice to deny self. And that's fleeing to the Lord for the power to do it. Well, how often do I do it? The greatest Christian who ever lived said, I do it daily. I have to do it every day. It wasn't one-time thing for me. You know, I got this thing lit. I saw 45 angels, and I don't know what happened to me, but bam, I got it. He said, no, for me, and I'll believe him, one, it's in Scripture. He said, I die daily. It's an everyday battle. It's an everyday battle. With it, heads bowed and eyes closed. Art thou